inside. See, roaring like a lion. Does he ever roar on the inside and you don't let him out? Does that ever happen to anybody? 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 Oh, man, boy, I just want, oh. Man, I do that in the car. I scare people I'm meeting them. They might think I'm being robbed from behind. I don't know what they think, but if I get blessed, my hands are going up. That's just the way it is, man. Just, whoo. All right. Acts chapter 2. Now, I've already told you, I'm preaching on community today. Preaching on community. And this is a community like no other. The Greek word is koinonia. That's a uniquely Christian rendering of the word fellowship. It is like no other. Acts 2, 42 and 43 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Father, Lord, I don't even believe we have to be the Book of Acts church. But Lord, there are certainly components that you intended to be in this day and in that day and in every day. Father, bless it. Bless those things that we still need. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I might have just said something in my prayer that you're not sure that you agree with. I've had people say, "We're going to be the Book of Acts church." Have you sold your house yet? Has everybody moved to the same community and just sell your house, buy food for everybody? We'll eat Kids Against Hunger food till Jesus comes, and we're just, y'all good with that? That's the Book of Acts church. They all lived in one place, were in one accord. They just hung out. They didn't know what to do next. See, the Book of Acts church changed during the Book of Acts. They didn't stay in Jerusalem. They left. They went to other places, and they began to work and have jobs, and they felt the pull of having families and having death. And not sure what that original thought was that they had, that they were just going to sit there and wait for Jesus to come back because they thought he would be any day. And now here we are all these years later, and I will tell you my own personal opinion. We are obviously still the Book of Acts church because the Book of Acts never ended. But we're not the same as they were at all. We're not the same. But we have got to figure out, what does it mean to be the Church of Jesus Christ in our day? And I will tell you that a lot of churches get bogged down because, I don't know if you ever heard this, I hear preachers on TV, I read articles by preachers in magazines, and they say, people don't want doctrine. Don't be trying to cram doctrine down people's throats. Well, to me, that means don't crack this open. Where do you think doctrine comes from? This right here. You say, well, everybody doesn't even agree, so it's just better. You'll have less friction if you just don't touch on those things that are sensitive. Well, isn't that really and truly the most ignorant thing you've ever heard somebody say? Well, I almost said something horrible. I'll make it a little more generic. I still got to start with how many of you. How many of you feel something funny and don't go to the doctor for fear he might tell you you're sick? Anybody? Any husbands that I can get an amen because it's your wife? Or maybe some wives would say, yep, Mr. Tough Guy had to haul him out feet first to an ambulance because he was too stubborn to go to the doctor. See, the doctors would be able to diagnose you and prescribe the needed medicine for you to help you to be better. That's what doctrine is. So if people are struggling with doctrine, what they're really saying is I don't want to be told I might have a spiritual problem. Wow, I'm off already. So I've read two verses and I'm already off. But it's where the church can get bogged down. I preached in a church one time, and I said, I was asking of the people there, I was just a visiting pastor, and they said, "We have no creed but the Bible." Boy, that sounds good. I said, "Well, who decides what the Bible says?" "Well, whoever's preaching. So whatever you want to preach, preacher." I'm like, that you don't want that. You don't want that. You don't want whatever. "Well, I read this verse, and this is what I think." Wow. And I know there's Bible studies like that. We just read a verse, and everybody goes around and says what they think. Well, who knows? You just vote, and whoever had the best-sounding thing, you're going to go by that? No. You're going to go by somebody who has put time, energy, and effort into getting in the Word, and the Word is exegesis, out of the Word, exegesis. And we teach, and we have fellowship, and we break bread, and we pray. That's why prayer is important. I can't imagine having a church service where we don't have prayer time. But churches get bogged down here, and it messes with us. And I'm going to tell you today that I think there are different churches because it's a way to not get bogged down. And it's okay. It's okay. Point number one, community means like-minded. Community means like-minded. This is a limited reality. In fact, if the ice stays away, and I don't want people in Missouri getting hurt, but if it warms up a little bit and it doesn't do anything, I'm good. I'm going to be back tonight, and I'm going to preach a sermon called Fellowship Allows for Differences. Fellowship allows for differences. See, when I say being like-minded, I believe we need to be like-minded, but I don't believe we have to be lockstep, cookie-cutter. Everybody that goes to the Nazarene church looks alike, says the same words, does this, does that. I mean, you've seen one Nazarene, you've seen them all. I had a preacher friend tell me one time he could spot his people a mile off because they all dressed alike. They required it. They required it of everybody that attended that church. Good, good. That's, y'all are like-minded. I'm not going to do that. Does that make sense to you? See, you go into that church, they tell you, if you're going to be a part of us, you're going to look like us, you're going to talk like us, everybody memorized. I don't see the need for that at all myself. That's why I'm different, and that's why, that's why we're different. It doesn't require 100% agreement, or we would all be failures. Every church would be a church of one because there's nobody that like-minded. But people who attend the same church ought to at least kind of like the other people who go there, enough to have fellowship, worship, and socially mix together. That's why I'm telling you, that's why we do the things we do, to provide you opportunities to fellowship socially as well as in worship. That if you read the book of Acts, if you say church, book of Acts church, they ate meals together because they had their food common. The poor old deacons, you remember those guys? Now, I love that because I'm not a deacon. I'm an elder. How many of you know the definition of deacon? How many? Table waiter. Deacon's not church board. Deacon's table waiter. Those are the guys who line up the food, serve the food, make sure the widows are given an equal amount so that nobody complains. That's what started that all. You can find that in Acts chapter 6. Then they clean up after dinner, put everything away, and the apostles said, "It is not meet, it is not good or useful that the preachers wipe the tables." And Harold said, "Amen." That's in the Bible? Yeah. Preachers are supposed to be praying and studying the Word so we can teach doctrine, and other people are supposed to be deacon. When the deacons don't deek, we got problems. We're not like-minded. We're not understanding. We're not getting it. So then people don't have social gatherings, and I've said this to our church board. I'm all for social gatherings. Just tell me who's going to get the tables out and who's going to put the tables up. Because people want to say, let's have an event on this date. And they come in and it ain't set up. And they look at the preacher. And I go, it is not meat. That's a little humor. That's preacher humor. Harold's laughing, nobody else. It's okay. But serious. Serious. And I've had people tell me this, and it kind of freaks me out a little bit. It's freaked me out okay? Some of you don't know what I mean there. Freak me out. This freaks me out. People say to me, most of my friends are non-Christians. I go to church. I don't even really like those people. I'd really rather be around non-Christians. What are you like-minded with? Who are you like-minded with? If you're more like-minded with non-Christians, doesn't that make you a non-Christian? Oh, I'm sorry. Seems to be working. Here, I'm going to run that by you one more time. If you say, I don't really like people who go to church, most of my friends are non-Christians, and I'd really rather be around non-Christians, then you're like-minded with non-Christians, and if you're like-minded with non-Christians, that might mean you're a non-Christian. Does that make sense to you? So that when people say, I just don't really like the people, I don't go to any of your fellowships, preacher, because I don't really like the people, then you ought to go somewhere else to church. And if you can't like them, go somewhere else to church. And if you can't like them, look in the mirror and figure out it may be you. I heard an amen way in the back. God bless you. You see what I'm saying? Maybe the reason we have trouble fellowshipping with Christians, being like-minded with Christians, is because we're not one. And maybe we just think we ought to go to church because mama went to church, and maybe grandma went to church, or maybe you grew up as a little child going to church, but you don't really like the people that go to church. Something's wrong with that picture. Oh, I've heard a lot of people say it. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying that's always kind of messed with my mind. So here's the other thing you can gauge by. You say, well, Jesus ate with sinners. You're right. Can you remember any of the rest of the story? Simon, I have something to say to you. Say it, Lord. You just thought, and he didn't even say it out loud. Simon was a Pharisee. And the woman came in, Mary Magdalene, and began to weep at the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair after she cried all over his feet. And Simon thought to himself, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is touching him, and he would not allow that woman to touch him. Back to Simon, I have something to say to you. Say on, Lord. There were two people. One had been forgiven a debt of 50 cents. The other had been forgiven a debt of $10,000. Now, I'm putting that in our understanding. Simon, who would love their forgiver more? Simon's trying to think. This could be a trick question. The numbers are so vastly different. It's so obvious, the answer. I suppose the one who had been forgiven the $10,000 would love more than the one forgiven 50 cents. Good answer, Simon. You're sitting here a Pharisee. You live your whole life trying to never mess up. This woman was a horrible sinner. Yesterday I met her out in the street. The people ran because she had seven demons in her. They had control of her life. She was dirty and cried out and embarrassed everybody. But when the demons saw me, Simon, they said, oh man, there's Jesus. And the woman fell at his feet and forgave her of her sins and cast the demons out of her, and Mary Magdalene walked with Jesus the rest of his ministry. Now listen, Was he a friend to sinners? Go this way. Yes. Did he leave them in their sin as though unconcerned about their lives? No. There was another woman caught in the very act of adultery. We do that so well here. Throw her down on the floor. Jesus sitting there like, look at there. They've thrown a woman on the ground right in front of me. And they all took up stones. And they said, teacher, rabbi, mocking him, teacher, the word says, the law says, that if a woman is caught inside the city in the very act of adultery, that proves she did not cry out or she would have been heard. And so this woman was not being raped. She was having sex with another man. And we ought to kill her. What do you say? I have no idea what Jesus said. And I may need help in a moment to get up. And he starts writing on the ground in the dust. And you can guess your whole life what he wrote. I don't know. But he looked up and he said, yep, stone her to death. That's the law. But let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Go ahead, let me get out of the way. Go ahead. And the Bible says that they began to leave quietly, beginning with the oldest down to the youngest, most zealous, the ones who hadn't maybe hidden their sins as long. I'm injecting now, I don't know that. But from the oldest to the youngest, they left until he was alone with the woman. And he said, woman, where are those accusers of yours? I love that. Where are those accusers of yours? They were his accusers. They were trying to trap him in his words. She looked up, waiting for the rocks to hit her, and she said, I have none, Lord. They're gone. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He said, quit your sinning, girl. I just saved your physical life. And I will save your eternal soul. But you got to get out of the sin business. Ready? Are you ready? Was Jesus a friend to sinners? Did he leave them there? Are you a friend of sinners? Yes. Are you influencing anybody for Jesus' sake? Got a little quieter there. Because see, if you're not influencing people for Jesus, if you're just saying, I don't really like them old haughty church people, I like to hang around sinners, but you're not doing anything to change them like Jesus did, then I think you might be like-minded with them, and you need to check that. Done. Isn't this a great sermon? Isn't it good? See, if community means like-minded and you're not like-minded with church people, who are you in community with? That's my sum total of point number one. Point number two, I can't see it, but who cares what time it is? Y'all want the whole sermon, don't you? So I'm going to preach it. That's the longest point. You don't have to worry. Don't expect verse 43 without verse 42. Don't expect verse 43 without verse 42. Now, verse 43 says, fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. We want the signs and wonders without verse 42. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. See, if you don't want verse 42, you need not expect verse 43. Isn't that easy? That's easy, isn't it? Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Did you hear community there? Do you hear fellowship there? Do you hear it? Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Man, that's good. That is good right there. What's the word community? I don't know if was it in the title? Yeah. Can you flip that title back up there easy? I don't know. Yeah. See the word community? C-O-M-M. Now look at the part behind that. Do you see it? Unity. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, telling them, we must maintain the unity of the faith. That's part of community. Bearing with one another was community and unity. Again, it doesn't mean lockstep, we have to agree on every single point, but somewhere we've got to figure this stuff out. I got three little quick things. And you don't have to even agree with this. I'm just telling you this is the Word of God, but I'm telling you, here's the deal. There is no entity outside the church where God has chosen to reveal Himself to the world. There is no entity. I do not believe you can say, well, what about nature? Okay, God reveals Himself to nature in order to draw people to His Son. And if you're drawn to His Son, you're going to go to church. Church attendance isn't optional in the Word of God. I don't know if you think that, but I've heard people say, I just go out and sit in nature, and that connects me to God. That's good. Does it save you? Because Jesus is the only one that can save you. In fact, I was going to toss this in here when I had the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And see, you need to understand that Jesus, if He'd come to condemn the world, everybody would have been condemned. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Have you ever heard that verse? It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So Jesus did not come to condemn everybody He came in touch with. He came to save them, to get them out of the sin business and save their eternal soul. Now, go up to Caesarea Philippi. That's way up by Mount Hermon. It's way up in what is today the Golan Heights, little resort area up there. We've been there. My wife bought a hamburger in the Golan Heights. I think it was $14. She said some of the best money she ever spent. Then she bought a frozen Snicker bar. Now, I don't know what that cost. It is expensive. But she said, I have got to have some American food. We'd been eating falafels for days. We were kind of like on a diet in Israel. But we went up to Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus, and it's a resort area still, and it was in that day. And so Jesus went on a little retreat with His disciples, and He got up there and He said, who do men say that I am? And Peter and some of the other disciples said, some say that you're Elijah, or Elias, or one of the prophets, maybe Jeremiah. Some even say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," Simon, son of Jonah. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Are we there yet? Matthew 16, 18. "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," do you realize that's a play on words? Peter means rock. But he ain't talking about Peter being that rock. The rock is the truth of what Peter just said. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Friends, until you understand that there is no entity outside the church is not man-made. Denominational titles might be, and there are probably false churches, but the church of Jesus Christ is His church, not my church, not our church, His church. And so there is no other place, there is no other way for Jesus to come except through His church. And He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Number two, or B if you're doing an outline, minimal church indicates minimal faith. "Oh, that's just not true, preacher. That's just not true." Find me a verse. We'll talk about it. By church, I mean attending, serving, giving. If number one is true, then number two out has to be true. If you recognize the church as belonging to Jesus and you make any claim of belonging to Jesus, then you're going to go to church, you're going to serve in the church, you're going to support the church, you're going to make church part of your life. And I'm glad you're here today. I want you to make this church part of your life. But I want you to know, this church, I don't own it. The Church of the Nazarene, in all reality, doesn't own it. By the way, if you didn't know, Jesus, they said of Him in the Word, after He came back from Egypt, His family moved to Nazareth in northern Israel, and they said this was done so that as He grew up, He would be called a Nazarene. And our church is called the Church of the Nazarene, the Church of Christ. This is His church. Okay? This is easy, right? Easy. Number three, or C, high expectations for God versus low expectation for ourselves seems like cheap grace to me. And I might say that word too much. I don't know. If you put it all on God and none on you, I call that cheap grace. You want all the benefits, but you want none of the responsibility. We want God's favor for nothing. Why should we expect miracles from God when we do not give Him our worship? Remember the point? Point number two, you cannot expect verse 43 without verse 42. Are you continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers? Or do you just say, "I just want to be blessed by God. I want His favor to rest on me, but I don't want to really do anything for it"? Wow, He died on a cross to give you that, but you want nothing on your part, just all His part. I don't think that's in the Bible either, so we better go to point three. Are there consequences for our failing? Now, this is pretty important. We read a verse this morning from 2 Peter. And 2 Peter said for us to be careful when we consider that judgment is coming on the world through fire. The first time was water, the second time is fire. And Peter said, you need to consider what manner of person you ought to be so that you do not fall from your steadfast position. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3. You can go home and read that. So that you do not fall from your steadfast position. Now, I'm going to tell you, for Peter to say that makes me think you can fall from your steadfast position, or Peter would not have written those words. So, I say there is a reason for us to be concerned about people who stop going to church, and often, guess what they do? They blame church people, or they blame the preacher. And I'm probably the worst culprit of all for running people off. And I got some good men that come around me and they say, "Pastor, it's not your fault. You preach the word, people don't want to hear it." That doesn't help me a bit, because I don't want people to get upset and leave the church because I preach a sermon. Whether it is true or not isn't even the point. Come sit down and say, "Pastor, where did you find that? You made that up. And if I did, you need to hold me accountable." But if, in fact, I read something to you straight out of the book and I didn't take it out of context in any way, I gave you the exegesis, then I have to hold you accountable. I have to tell you the truth, because I'm going to stand before God, and based on what I preached to hundreds of people over the years, thousands maybe, over the years, God is going to determine my eternal destiny based on what I did when I was on this earth. You say, no, if you ask Jesus to forgive you, it doesn't matter what I say. You're going to fill in the blank? Oh, if you've asked Jesus to forgive you, doesn't matter. Then I'm going to start preaching on, "Everybody don't write a tithe check, make a personal check to Pastor Chapman." And I don't even like that 10% deal, I like 20%. If I can preach what I want, wouldn't that be okay? I mean, I ask God to forgive me of my sins, so I can do whatever really? Here, let's not just drag me. Y'all know that was a joke. For those of you that this is the last time you ever step foot in here, that was a joke right there. Just so people quit going to church, and they blame people at the church or the preacher, and I'm saying, who's out of unity there? Who is out of unity? Now, if someone finds a doctrinal position that they feel is unbiblical, or if something happens that makes attending difficult, and listen, those things happen. And I hate it with a horrible sense of zeal. Sometimes bad things happen. People get divorced. And I ain't going to sit here and tell anybody, "Well, if you love Jesus, you can still go to church with that same person that cheated on you. It shouldn't bother you. Come on, be forgiving like Jesus." I'm not that naive. I'm a lot naive, but I'm not that naive. So I say, you know, there are times when people say, "I need to find somewhere else to go." But you don't say, "My husband cheated on me, so I'm quitting church. I'm going to show God." Well, you're showing God. Get yourself somewhere else and get you into a group of people that you can be in like mind with. I'm giving you the worst case scenario here. There are times when people are not comfortable going to that church anymore. I got it. But go somewhere else. Don't just quit. All right, made the point. Got to go. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away." Hello? Lest we drift away. Do you think that's a positive thing or a negative thing? I think negative. "For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Which, is this, okay, are you following along here? Because this is a little complicated. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Wow. Okay, I got four subpoints, but I'm just going to buzz them. Lest we drift away. This does not require rocket science. That is what happens when people slowly replace God in their lives with other things. They drift away. Doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't require someone getting very angry and saying, I'll just quit and show y'all. That happens too. But I'm far more worried about people who just drift. And pretty soon they don't have a clue where they are. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Cheap grace says there'll be no consequence, but that's not what the Bible says. There's no reason to think we will not receive a fair reward for our faithfulness as well as our unfaithfulness. All that I'm reading to you today says, jack it up here, guys. The church needs to be the church. Number three, what are we trying to escape if neglecting so great a salvation is not the way to do it? We neglect salvation when we neglect church, community, and unity that God exhorts us to enjoy. This isn't hard. How do you think you're going to escape judgment if you disregard what Jesus says it takes to escape judgment? How does that make sense to us? And finally, number four, if God is not bearing witness, we should honestly ask ourselves and God, why not? If it is between me messing up and God messing up, I'm going to say 100% of the time it's me messing up. So how are you doing today? How are you doing today with the unity of the faith? With following in doctrine and fellowship, in worship and in prayers, breaking of bread? How you doing making church a part of your life so that you have friends who go to church that you can call and talk to and pray with? We need each other. I'm not telling you this as a legalistic approach. I'm telling you this because we need it. We ought to crave it. We ought to see how much we need one another. That's why I love open altar prayer time. Because if somebody goes and you have a heart for that person and you go, oh, that's so-and-so that I know and love, whoosh, and down there we go. Then that person who came to pray suddenly feels hands touching them. And they go, I'm not alone. I have people that will help me through this. I have people that care about me. And that's us, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens. Friends, this is a community like no other, but only if we make it so. Only if we choose to make it so. Stand with me this morning. Thank you. Watch.